hope you still have your Bibles open, because I want to read a few more verses from 1 Kings chapter 18. In fact, I want to start in verse 22 and read you down through the story that we're going to talk about this morning. I say story, but I don't want anybody to misunderstand. This is a true event. This is the recording of a true event. We refer to it as a Bible story, and it is. It's a story in the Bible. But these were real people, and what I'm going to read about really happened. Then said Elijah unto the people, starting in verse 22 of 1 Kings 18, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, he was exaggerating. He wasn't the only one left. Later on in a few chapters, God's going to tell him there's still 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. But Elijah was feeling all alone. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourself, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out from them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regardeth. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I want you to realize this morning that this group of people that Elijah stood before were God's chosen people. They were the nation of Israel. They had been slaves in Egypt for 430 years, and they had no life, no plans, no future in Egypt. Life was a hardship, and it was a life of hard work. And many in Egypt, many of the Israelites preferred death to the life that they had in that land. God, as we read in the Old Testament, God saw their troubles, and he came down and delivered them. And I don't have time to tell you this morning, take you through all the miracles that God worked through Moses, but every one of those miracles showed that God was God, that he had power that none of the gods of the Egyptians had, that he had power none of the gods of any other people of the earth had, that he was God. And every one of those miracles that he worked in Egypt prove that to his people. The last one that we know of as the Passover, where the death angel came through the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn in every home except those that had the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost and on the top of the door. And when that happened, when Pharaoh's own child was killed by the death angel, he came to Moses and said, "Moses, take your people. Take God's people and go." And so Moses led the people out of Egypt, and as they left, they spoiled the land, because God told them to borrow riches from their neighbors, and they did. And God said, the Bible says that God gave them favor in the Egyptian sight, and they spoiled the nation of Israel. They took the nation of Egypt. They took the riches of Egypt out when they left. And we know the story. Pharaoh changed his mind and came with his army after the Israelites, after they left. And God worked another miracle to show his people that he was God. They got to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army behind them, and God split the Red Sea and made a dry path through the middle of it, and his people walked through that sea on dry ground. And when the Egyptians followed them, the waters came together and drowned every soldier in Pharaoh's army. Again, God was proving to his people that he was God. He wasn't like the gods of the earth. He wasn't like the gods of the Egyptians. He was God, and he had power to work miracles. God led his people through the wilderness. He fed them manna from heaven every day. He provided water from rocks. He brought them to the Jordan River. And again, when Joshua was in command, he split the Jordan River, and they walked into the promised land on dry ground. He took them to the city of Jericho, the first city that they came across in the promised land. And in a miraculous way, he gave them the victory in that city. They marched around it, and you remember the story, and the walls fell. And they were able to take a city. They had no army. They had no trained army. They were not experienced in war. They fought a few battles before they came into the promised land. But it was God's power, and they knew it was God's power when the walls of Jericho fell. God was proving to his people over and over and over again that he was God, and that he could do things that only a God, the God, could do. He gave them victory after victory in the promised land. They slew giants. Remember when they went to spy out the land of promise? They said, "We're like grasshoppers compared to them. They're big and they're tall, and their cities are strong, but they slew giants, and they defeated mighty armies. They dwelt in cities that they did not build, and they ate from fields and orchards that they did not plant. God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, and by all rights, they should have, if you look at it from man's standpoint, they should have had no chance to defeat the armies and the nations they did in the promised land. But it was their God that intervened in their lives and helped them win those victories. God was showing to his people over and over and over again that he was God, and that he could do things that only the God could do. He blessed his people. He gave them leaders like Moses and Joshua. He gave them judges like Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. He gave them kings like Saul, David, and Solomon. And then we come to this part of the Bible. And God's people start to have a spiritual affair with other gods. Baal is a word that means it's multiple gods. It's gods of the earth. And can you imagine what God must have felt like? Now, some of you have unfortunately experienced this, but can you imagine if your mate, if your spouse was unfaithful to you and went out and had an affair? How would you feel? You'd feel betrayed. Your heart would be broken. You would be devastated. You'd be ready to kill. You know, the Bible talks about, and we've been studying in the book of Revelation, that the church is the bride of Christ. and Christ is the bridegroom. And when God's people turn from Him and worship other gods, it's just like committing spiritual adultery, having an affair outside of your marriage bonds. And we look back at God's people after reading just the things that I've mentioned this morning, and I've just scratched the highlights, where God proved to His people and over and over that He was God. And we say, how could His people turn from this one who loved Him so much and who did so many things for them? How could they turn from Him and worship? And remember, that word worship means to direct your love toward. How could they worship other gods? How could they leave their worship of the God, of the one that had brought them out of Egypt, of the one that led them through the wilderness, of the one that brought them into the promised land and gave them victory after victory? How could this people leave their God and go and worship others? But then I would bring that question to today. How can we? How can we that were condemned to die, condemned to spend eternity in hell? How could we, who Jesus went to the cross and died in our place? We studied about it last week from the book of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. How could we, blood-bought, blood-washed folks that name the name of Christ, have an affair with another God? How could we have an affair with Baal? You say, well, who's Baal? Does Baal still exist today? Yes, he does. Any god of the world that you bow down to and worship is Baal. He comes in different shapes and sizes and packages today. He comes in the form of money. He comes in the form of success. He comes in the form of power or popularity or fame or self or image or movies or the internet or a life of partying or music. You see, Baal takes the form of anything that's in the world that we love in the place of God. And I want you to notice something. Elijah comes and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? You see, these people, God's people in Elijah's time, they weren't just worshiping Baal. On Saturday, on the Sabbath, they would still go to the synagogue or to the temple, and they'd offer the sacrifices, and they'd bow down and they'd worship God. I mean, they would go through all the rites and the rituals that were associated with worship at that particular point in time. And they would worship the God that had brought them out of Egypt. And they would worship the God that had brought them through the wilderness. And they would worship the God that had brought them into the promised land and given them that promised land. But then, during the week, they'd go worship the gods of the world. And they would bow down to those gods of stone, those gods of wood, those gods that had ears but couldn't hear, those gods that had mouths but couldn't speak, those gods that had hands and feet but couldn't move. And they were going back and forth. Yeah, they would worship the true and living God. They would worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a while. And then they go over and worship these false gods, the gods of Baal. And Elijah says, how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to be split between two opinions? How long are you going to keep going back and forth between the God and the gods? How long are you not going to have a single mind? How long are you going to sit on the fence, so to speak? How long is your loyalty going to be divided? He could ask us the same question today. We come to church on Sunday, and we sit in our pew and we sing the songs of praise to our God. We direct our love to our God on Sunday. We put money in the offering plate. We listen to the sermon as it's preached. We come to Sunday school and we study the Sunday school lesson. And we worship God on Sunday. And we come back on Wednesday night and we do the same thing. We study His Word and we look to heaven and say, "Ah, you're God." But what do we do on Monday? Do we love another? What do we do on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Do we go out into the world and bow our knee to the God of money, to the God of success, to the God of enjoyment, to the God of easy living? I mean, do we go out and do we put in God's place other things that should not be there, other things that we bow the knee to and love and worship in the place of our God? Now, let me ask you this morning, you that are married, how would you feel if your spouse came to you and said, "I only want to live with you on Sunday. And I'll be home on Sunday and I'll love you on Sunday. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I'm going to love another. I won't be here. I'll be somewhere else. And I'll be loving another." Now, I don't know about you. Here's what I'd say. No way, Jose. It's either... And I'm not married to Jose. don't leave with any misinterpretation. But here's what I'd say, and here's what you would say. It's all me and nobody else. If you're going to love me and I'm going to love you, I want all of you. I don't want to share you with somebody else. I don't want you to love me on Sunday and love somebody else on Monday. I don't want you to come back and love me on Wednesday and love somebody else on Thursday and Friday. I want you to love me all the time, and I love you all the time. And don't you think that's how our God feels about us? I mean, He wants our love all the time. And He had every right back here in this day that we're reading about, and He has every right today when His people turn away from Him and put other things in His place and love other things with the love that we should love Him. He has every right to say, just like we would say, "It's me, all me, or nothing." But He doesn't. He sent Elijah back in this day, and Elijah said, "Let's have a contest. Let's prove once and for all who's God." The prophets of Baal, number 450. "Let's take two animals and we'll give one to them. They can make an altar, they can lay wood on it, and then let them pray to their God that He would send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. I'll take the other and do the same thing. And the God that answers with fire from heaven, He'll be God." And the people said, "That's a good idea. Let's do it. Let's have this contest. Let's prove who's God." And so the prophets of Baal, they built an altar. They took some dry wood and put that dry wood on the altar. They took the sacrifice and they cut it up and drained the blood from it and laid the sacrifice on the altar. The wood was dry. The stones that the altar was made of was dry. The dirt around the altar that they made was dry. The sacrifice, even though it had just been drained with the blood, and even though it perhaps still had some body fluids in it, compared to Elijah's sacrifice that we're going to talk about in a minute, was dry. And the prophets of Baal prayed, and they cried, and they ran about, and they jumped upon the altar. And the Bible says they cut themselves, and they begged Baal, they begged their God to send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. But Baal couldn't make the dry wood burn. Baal couldn't burn the dry stones. He couldn't burn the dry sacrifice. We read it a moment ago. Elijah gave him from early morning until the time of the evening sacrifice. And then he said, "Okay, Baal hasn't answered. Let me have my turn." And so Elijah repaired the altar. He took an additional 12 stones, one each for the 12 tribes of Israel, and he put them on top of that altar. He took some wood, dry wood, and put on that altar. He took the animal, killed it, drained the blood from it, laid it on the wood. Then he said, "Hey, I want you to do something. Oh, by the way," the Bible says he dug a trench around his altar. And Elijah said, hey, I want you to do something. Go get 4 barrels of water and fill them up with water. Now, some people read this verse and say, well, those were just little barrels of water. Oh, I don't think so. They were big barrels of water. And they went and filled up those 4 barrels of water, and they came, and Elijah said, pour it on the sacrifice. And the water was poured on the sacrifice, and it completely soaked the sacrifice, and it ran down on the wood and soaked the wood, and it ran down on the stones and soaked the stones, and it ran down on the dirt that surrounded that sacrifice and turned it into mud. And Elijah said, go fill up those 4 barrels again. And they did. They came back, and he said, pour it on there again. And the water ran down and soaking further the sacrifice and the wood and the stones, and then it began to go into that trench, and the trench was filled up a little bit. And Elijah said, go do it again. And they went and filled those 4 barrels of water again and poured it, and just completely soaking the dead animal, completely soaking the wood that was underneath it, completely soaking the stones that the altar was built up, and that water ran down into that trench now, and the trench was filled with water. And Elijah prayed, and he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And in answer to that prayer, God sent fire. And I like what the Bible says. It says the fire consumed the sacrifice. It burned it up completely. There was nothing left of that dead animal. It burned not only the skin, but the meat underneath that skin, and the fire was so hot it burned up every single bone that was in that animal. But it didn't stop there. That wood that had been soaked with 12 barrels full of water, that was wet and dripping with water, the fire from heaven came down and consumed every bit of that wood. There wasn't one ash left. But it wasn't that fire that did more than that. The Bible says it came down and consumed those stones that the altar was made of. Those rocks that had been drenched with that water, those rocks that most of the time don't burn even when they're dry, the fire from God was so hot it consumed the very rocks that the altar was made of. And then the Bible says it dried up all the mud that was around that altar and licked up the water in the trench. And when the people of God saw that, the Bible says that they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And I'm glad this morning that our God hasn't changed. I'm glad this morning that we still have a God that can burn wet wood. You see, Baal, the gods that are here today, they can't even save dry wood. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Darrell? Well, let me tell you what I mean by dry wood. I'm talking about somebody that was born in a Christian home. Dry wood. Somebody that was born to Christian parents. Somebody who went to church every Sunday. Somebody who learned to read the Bible. Somebody who went to Sunday school every Sunday. Somebody that did not get into sin. That tried to leave a good life. Somebody that was almost perfect. But you know that the gods of this world cannot save a person like that. The gods of this world can do nothing to make that almost perfect person right with God. But I'm glad that we got a God that can not only save dry wood, but can save wet wood. The old person who never attended church a day in their life. The old maybe drunkard that turned his life to alcohol. The person that gave his life to sin. The person that ignored the church, ignored the Bible, never had a thing to do with God his whole life. I'm glad that we have a God that can still come down and save a person like that, wet wood, and can make them right with God and take care of their sins and wash them all away and write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life and guarantee them heaven forever and ever and ever. I'm glad we have a God that can still burn wet wood and can save wet wood. I'm glad that we still have a God that can not only give dry wood purpose, but can give wet wood purpose. Say, what do you mean by that, Brother Darrell? Well, I'm talking about dry wood, the person that knows early in life what he wants to do with his life. And he goes to school and he goes to college and prepares. And he goes into that field and works in that field and is a success in that field that he's chosen. But there's still something empty in his life. He's missing something in his life because he doesn't have a relationship with the one who created him. And even though he's a success according to all the world standards, he's in the who's who and has a lot of money in the bank, lives in a nice house, provides for his family. But there's still an empty spot in his life. Do you know the gods of this world can't give purpose? The gods of this world can't give peace. The gods of this world can't fill that spot in your life that only a relationship with Jesus can fill. They can't do it. But I'm glad that we have a God that can not only take a person like that and give them purpose. I'm glad we have a God that can take wet wood, people that didn't know till late in life what God wanted them to do, people who didn't have an opportunity to prepare, people who didn't have an opportunity to spend the first part of their life getting ready for what God wanted them to do. I'm glad God can save wet wood, and I'm glad God can use wet wood, and I'm glad God can take wet wood and give us a purpose and meaning in our life and give us that peace that comes from only knowing Christ. Baal can't even make a marriage of dry wood last. Two young people who meet when they're young and fall in love and decide they want to spend the rest of their life together. They stay true and faithful to one another, and they come and they stand before a preacher and they get married. You know, I don't know if you've seen it or not. Diane's put some of the signs up out here in the hallway. I like this sign. I've seen it one time along the highway, and it's a sign. It's from God, and it says, "Thank you for inviting me to the wedding. Why don't you now invite me to the marriage? Thank you for letting me come to the wedding. Now would you let me come into your home?" You see, the gods of this world, they may be able to bring two young people together and they may be able to fall in love and they may be able to get a good start. But I read this week that 64% of all the marriages performed in this country now end in divorce. 64%. See, the gods of this world, they can take two dry pieces of wood and they can join them together, but they can't make it last. I'm glad that we got a God that can not only take two pieces of dry wood and make them last, but can take two pieces of wet wood, can take husbands that haven't been what they ought to be and take wives that haven't been what they ought to be and keep them together. And then I'm glad that we got a God that can take children that are wet pieces of wood and help them turn out right. You see, the world can't even do that with dry pieces of wood. The world can't take a kid that's a good kid that obeys mom and dad and always tries to do what's right. And you try to raise a kid with the gods of this world, and they end up shooting one another, and they end up doing things that dishonor mom and dad. I'm glad that we have a God that can not only take that dry child and help him turn out right, but I'm glad we have a God who can take an old, wet piece of wood, a kid that didn't do everything right, a kid that disappointed mom and dad, a kid that got off the narrow path. I'm glad God can take a kid like that and get him back on the right path and use him. I'm glad we got a God that can still make wet wood burn. And I think we ought to say this morning, just like the people of God did, we ought to fall on our face and we ought to say, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And we ought not to be halt between two opinions. This world can't offer you anything that lasts. Everything the world offers you that says can bring you joy and peace and satisfaction, it's a lie. And there are people in this room that can tell you by their own personal testimony, it's a lie. But there are also people in this room that can tell you that God, He's God. He's God. And He can not only make dry wood burn, but He can take wood that's been soaked in the wickedness of the world and still set it on fire. The Lord, He's God. How long halt we between two opinions? If Baal be God, then serve him. But if the Lord be God, then serve him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder that you're God. So many times we put other things in your place. And we're unfaithful. We turn our back on you and we love something else and make it a God. And I pray this morning that we wouldn't do that. I pray this morning we would see you as God. And we would direct all our love and all our devotion, all our loyalty to you. And we'd be the kind of Christian that you would be proud to call part of your bride. Father, I know that there's a lot of work that you need to do on us. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for never giving up on us, for keep working in our lives and doing in our lives what you know will make us more like our Savior. And so I pray that we would not be halt between two opinions, but that we would see you not only on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day of the week, we would see you as God. And we would love you as God. Father, I pray there might be somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. I pray this morning that they would see that regardless of what the world says, there's no other way to get right with you but then coming through Jesus. He said He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. And I pray if there's somebody here that's trying to get right with the God by some other way, they would see the foolishness of that and they would come the way that Jesus provides. I pray you'd help that person make that decision this morning. Father, if there's others here that are saved and haven't been baptized, I pray this morning that you would show them that that's the next step of obedience that they need to take, that they just need to come and follow Jesus' example. And maybe there's some here that you're leading to join our church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them and they'd be obedient. And Father, maybe there's others that just have a burden this morning, and they just need to feel your arms around them and know that you're still God. And I pray during this time of invitation, they would do that. Just take it. Use it. If there's somebody here that needs to make a decision, I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, you'd help them make it. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.